Our sermon text today comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, where I'm going to read verses 16 through 28. The Bible says, "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born.' Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgments which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." This is the word of the Lord. Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we heard last week Solomon requested wisdom and you gave him that and much more. We know that in your word it tells us if any of us lack wisdom to ask and you will give it to us liberally. Heavenly Father, we seek wisdom and we know that it is found in fear of you. We know that it is found in your word. And so we come here today to attempt to better understand this word and how we might become wise in our judgments as well. To this end, grant us your spirit to illumine the passage before us. May we be transformed by it. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and please be seated. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're taking a brief break from Chronicles today to look at a related passage in 1 Kings. I hesitate to break away from a book study because I like to keep the flow of the book always before us. But on occasion, I find something that will assist us in understanding the book we're studying, or as is the case today, I come across something related that I just think will be beneficial to us. To explain why I've chosen to look at this passage in 1 Kings 3, there are a couple reasons why I think it would be helpful for us to look at this passage. One is marginally related to our current study of Chronicles, and the other has really more to do with the new Sunday school classes the young people and the children started on Proverbs. First, regarding how this passage relates to our study of Chronicles, I've noted several times that Chronicles covers much of the same history recorded in the books of Samuel and Kings, though from a different perspective. At times, Chronicles tracks fairly closely to Samuel and Kings, but because it's written to a different audience, sometimes the chronicler adds information not contained in the previous books. And other times, he omits material not relevant for his purpose and audience, which, of course, already know the content of Samuel and Kings. Now, as it pertains to our text today, The verses just prior to the passage we read parallel the passage from 2 Chronicles 1 we looked at last week. In fact, it's clear the chronicler borrowed from the beginning of 1 Kings 3 when he recorded Solomon's famous request for wisdom. However, he omits the story of the two harlots and one baby contained in the second half of 1 Kings 3 that we're looking at today. In Kings, this story is included to demonstrate the depth of wisdom, the depth of Solomon's wisdom granted to him by the Lord. But since the chronicler is mainly interested in Solomon as the temple builder, there wasn't really any reason for him to include this story in his narrative. For this reason, we might just easily proceed with our study of 2 Chronicles 2 today, where Solomon hires out contractors and assembles his workforce for the building of the temple. But at the risk of diverting our attention from Chronicles, after some deliberation and some consultation with my wife, who's teaching the young adult Sunday school, and Sherry, who's teaching with the kids, I decided to look at the passage the chronicler omitted in the hope it will be of some help to her and Sherry as they teach the kids about wisdom. And in the meantime, I thought the rest of us might learn something from it as well. To explain, some of the old timers here may recall. Why's your wife nudging you for, Ben? All right. Some who have been here a good while may recall I preached through Kings about 15 years ago. At the time, came to this passage, I didn't have a good explanation for how Solomon knew how to discern the true mother of the baby. None of the commentaries that I consulted had a good explanation, apart from the obvious fact that the Lord had granted him wisdom. What's more, I don't remember any of them pausing really, though, to consider how exactly the Lord imparted wisdom to Solomon. But one thing that was clear is that though the Old Testament contains all sorts of case laws for various scenarios, two guys out in the field cutting down a tree and the axe head flies off, all kinds of scenarios like that. But there's nothing in Exodus or Deuteronomy that tells you what to do when two women both claim one baby. And so it's obvious Solomon had an insight he gained from elsewhere that gave him the wisdom to know what to do in this situation. But where it was he found that wisdom, I or no one else I consulted could tell. However, not too long ago, I came across an article, which time does not allow me to do justice to it all today, by a fellow named Jonathan White, that made more sense of this passage than anything else I had ever found. Now, that happens a lot of times with articles, so usually I just file them away until the time comes when they're needed. But in this case, I thought it'd be beneficial to share with you at least the gist or main point of the article, not only to add just a little qualifier to our sermon from last week about Solomon's request for wisdom, but especially to help the ladies here and the young people in their study of Proverbs. And as I think we can all learn something from it as well. Okay? So, with that in mind, give me a few minutes to set up our discussion today. And then we'll take a quick look at this passage and hopefully we'll see it in a new light that will perhaps help us all gain more wisdom so we can be a little more like Solomon. Okay? To begin. When last week we looked at Solomon's request for wisdom, we were told the Lord granted him wisdom and much more. But we mustn't think the Lord just immediately, you know, zapped or implanted special knowledge in him right then and there. As Jeff Meyer says regarding James' admonition, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We should not expect that if we make that request from the Lord, that the Lord is just going to impart wisdom to us apart from the usual means of attaining it. In other words, as Solomon himself makes clear throughout Proverbs and elsewhere, there are means the Lord uses to make us wise. The first and most important of which is to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Apart from that, pretty much nothing else matters. That's why Proverbs teaches us memorizing Proverbs doesn't help a fool in the least bit, because they'll just apply the proverb in the wrong way or at the wrong time. But providing you begin with the fear of the Lord, there are other means of attaining wisdom, especially when you're young, such as listening diligently to the instruction of your parents, who are wiser than children because they're older and more experienced. Meditation on God's law, which makes wise the simple, is another important means of acquiring wisdom. Solomon speaks of this often, not only in Proverbs, but also in Ecclesiastes, when he talks about how much study is wearisome to the flesh. I believe that statement shows Solomon attained wisdom by all the means just listed, as well as another not spoken about as much, but which Solomon also teaches is important to becoming wise. Okay? I'm speaking here in particular about observation and experience, including learning from one's mistakes and the mistakes of others. To give just a few examples, Proverbs teaches that a wise person is one who is observant and who, over the course of time, multiplies experiences from observation, which is why older people tend to be wiser than younger people. They learn from observation, from experience, and from mistakes. And they just have more of those when you're older than you do when you're younger. Now, by contrast, fools who despise instruction and correction, they don't learn from observation and experience. To give just a few examples from Proverbs, in Proverbs 6, the father teaches his son the value of self-motivation and hard work when he tells him to observe the industriousness of ants, who don't have to be told what to do and have the foresight to gather food in summer to sustain them during winter. Similarly, so in other words, you learn by observation. You learn by studying God's creation. You can study other people. In Proverbs 7, the father warns his son about the dangers of an immoral woman by sharing the following information. He says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house." The story continues as the father tells of the horrible consequences of the young man's actions in submitting to the seductress. He says, "Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life." Lastly, based on his observation, the father advises his son to avoid this woman. "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." To my point, I believe Solomon knew what to do when presented with the case of the two harlots and one baby, both claiming the child as their own, not because he read about it in the case law or something, but because he had observed a similar situation before in an event involving his father David, with the result that he learned from experience that ordering the baby to be cut in half would reveal the true mother of the baby. To understand why I say this, I want us to consider our readings earlier from 2 Samuel. In our first passage from 2 Samuel 9, we learn of how David showed kindness to the son of his deceased friend, Jonathan. On the day Jonathan was killed, we're not told this, we're told this back in chapter 4, but on the day Jonathan was killed, news of the event reached Mephibosheth's nurse, who, while fleeing, accidentally dropped him when he was 5 years old and caused him to be lame. But wanting to show kindness to his old friend, David, years later, grants Mephibosheth a place of honor at his table. Now, considering the fact Mephibosheth had been a member of the first royal family, which had been displaced by David's house, that could have been considered a very risky move. But out of love for his old friend, David bestowed upon Mephibosheth a place of honor and restored to him all the ancestral lands of his fallen family. So here you are, you have this person from the deceased royal family who's always at your table. Okay? Now, years later, however, David's rebellious son, Absalom, revolted against his father and tried to seize the throne. In response, David hurriedly fled from Jerusalem, while the coup attempt forced many in the capital to choose sides. Some remained in the city with Absalom, thinking the odds were in his favor. But others stayed loyal to David and fled with him. Still a few others, such as Hushai the Archite, who was older and would have slowed David down, remained behind to serve as a spy and feed Absalom bad intel. Now, for whatever the reason, maybe because his lameness would have slowed David down, or simply because he was tricked by Ziba, according to his account, Mephibosheth stayed behind as well. But to make his allegiance clear, he sent abundant supplies to David by the hand of his servant Ziba. But Ziba took advantage of the situation and lied about his master, claiming he remained in Jerusalem because he was loyal to Absalom. As time would have it, Absalom was defeated, and David returned to Jerusalem. When he did, Mephibosheth came to him, and that was risky too. But the thing about Mephibosheth is that he had obviously been fasting, hadn't cut his hair, you know, trimmed his mustache, all that stuff. He had been visibly fasting since the day David fled, which was very, very risky because it would have endangered him to Absalom had he appeared before him. What was he doing? Why wasn't he celebrating Absalom's ascension to the throne? What's he doing mourning? Must be in mourning because the king had fled. So on this occasion, David is forced to make a difficult decision, because he was faced with a situation much like the one described in our text from 1 Kings 3, where two people gave conflicting stories with one person's word against another's. In response, what does David do? He orders that the ancestral lands of Saul's dynasty be divided in half between Mephibosheth and Ziba. But in that moment, Mephibosheth revealed his character when, like the true mother of the baby in 1 Kings 3, he showed by his actions where his heart was and where his loyalties lie. When speaking to David and referring to Ziba, he said, just like the mother in our text, let him take it all. Inasmuch as my Lord the King has come back in peace to his own house. In summary, I believe Solomon either observed this event or else read about it in Samuel and learned from it by experience. With the result, he was able to make the wise decision he did regarding the two harlots and one baby. In other words, I think he knew the true mother of the baby would reveal herself in the judgment, just as the lying harlot would similarly reveal her true character by her willingness to divide the baby in half. Just as Ziba was happy to get half the land. Now, whether David learned from this experience with Mephibosheth and Ziba, we're not told. But I think this is very likely where Solomon gained his wisdom to render the judgment he does in our text from his observation of the actions of Mephibosheth. He had seen the scenario before. Let's begin to wrap this up, some application. I've shared this with you before, but I want to again. One person who really took learning by observation to heart was Jonathan Edwards, who was probably the greatest theologian of America's founding era. Even as a young boy, he sometimes spent days observing spiders, and he would write about his observations. You can read about them. They're published on the internet. Then as he got older, he would observe other people with the express intention of learning from their actions, either for good or bad. And he wrote about those observations as well. As a young man, he drew up 70 resolutions he pledged to read to himself once a week. Resolution 21 concerned learning from the negative examples of others. Resolve never to do anything which, if I should see in another, I should account a just occasion to despise him for, or to think anyway the more meanly of him. In other words, when he observed someone doing something bad, he would strive to not act in the same manner. I never want to repeat that. I don't want to act that way. By contrast, Resolution 54 endeavored to imitate what good he saw in others. Resolve, whenever I hear anything spoken in commendation of any person, if I think it would be praiseworthy in me, that I will endeavor to imitate it. Resolution number 69 is similar. Resolve, always to do that which I shall wish I had done when I see others do it. See something good in somebody? Ought to do that. See something bad? Avoid it. To assist him in keeping these resolutions, Edwards kept a diary in which he would record people doing good or bad things. To give an example, Thursday, October 18th, this is his diary. To follow the example of Mr. B, who, though he meets with great difficulties, yet undertakes them with a smiling countenance, as though he thought them but little and speaks of them as if they are very small. Another example. Saturday, February 22nd, I observed that there are some evil habits which do increase and grow stronger. Even in some good people as they grow older, habits that much obscure the beauty of Christianity. By this means, old Christians are very commonly, in some respects, more unreasonable than those who are young. I am afraid of contracting such habits, particularly of grudging to give and to do and of procrastinating. These are just a few examples, but I think they make my point well enough. We all learn, or should strive to learn, by observation of others for good or ill. This, I believe, is how Solomon likely gained the wisdom to know what to do in our text. As mentioned earlier, there is no case law telling him what to do, which is something every person in authority learns sooner or later. I used to think, I study the law a lot, and I can know all these case laws and make me wise, and you become a pastor, and suddenly you're faced with something, and it's not in Exodus. Okay? Solomon was able to handle the situation presented to him in a wise manner, I believe because he witnessed a similar situation in the life of his father years before. Whether David ever realized his son was learning from him, we're not told. But I think you can be sure that Solomon was. I mention this because just a while ago, two parents stood before me and pledged to set a godly example for their child in the realization that he will often learn far more from observing his parents' behavior than he sometimes will from their words. And you, the congregation, vow to assist them in this endeavor, as you have many others as well, and will do so again in a couple of weeks, which means we are to all set good example for the children as well. That includes you young people, whom the little kids are always looking up to because they want to be like you. Let's not stop with the children. They're those who are in your twilight years. Don't think you are exempt. I know I'm not too awfully far behind you, and I'm watching you, and I'm trying to learn from you because I want nothing more than to still bear fruit even down to old age. With that, I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul from his letter to the Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us always be mindful of the fact that we are bearing your name. We are representing you at all times, and people are learning from us. And Lord, sometimes the things they learn aren't good. I pray that you would help us to be ever mindful of this. Help us to be an observant people. Help us to learn from experience over time that we might be wise as well. Grant us this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.